Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Today's scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 9. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Who just put 100 of these in their body?
And, oh, look at you. You're looking pretty unhealthy today. You might need one of these. Nutri-Yum by Sweetums. If you can't beat them, Sweetums.
I love that song.
Oh.
I need to go check my email.
We're going to sell these in the park now.
They're healthy.
No, they're not. They're terrible for you.
No, they're not. There's a picture of Lance Armstrong on there.
Yeah, look at the ingredients. High fructose corn syrup.
There's only 8 grams of fat.
Yeah, per serving. A bar is 4 servings.
Well, people seem to enjoy them. Look how happy everybody is.
Yeah, that's a sugar rush.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That makes sense.
They're gonna crash soon, and it's not gonna be pretty.
Yeah, I'm gonna crash soon, too, because I've eaten, like, 40 of these.
So there's a story about a fellow who goes to attend the Super Bowl. And he has been saving money to get his ticket, but it's way up in the rafters of the stadium. And he's got his binoculars trying to watch the game. And as he, in between plays, he's kind of scanning around and he sees an empty seat down in about the fourth row. And it stays empty for the whole first half. And so at halftime, he makes his way down there and he finds a man sitting next to the empty seat. He says, pardon me, but what's the story on this empty seat? He said, well, would you like to sit there? He said, yeah. He said, who does it belong to? And he said, well, it belonged to my wife. He said, we've been saving up to buy tickets to this game. And as soon as they went on sale, we bought them, anniversary gift to each other. And then she passed away. And he said, oh, that's awful. I'm so sorry. He says, well, thank you. But I think she would have wanted me to be here. He said, I understand, but didn't you have any friends or family to bring with you? He said, no, they're all still at the funeral. So we're a little bit nuts about sports here in the States. It could have been a Final Four joke, but the way I heard it the first time, it was Super Bowl. Even for people who are not sports fans at this time of year, how many of you, seriously now, truthfully, how many of you have not filled out an NCAA bracket? Okay. I'm surprised it's that many, because even folks, you know, who don't think anything about sports, at this time of year, at the office, at the school, at maybe even in Sunday school class, the church staff has got a pool. We're not gambling. It says so right there on the page. But everyone fills out a bracket. Everyone's got a team. Everyone's got a favorite. One of mine went down yesterday, but we still got the Cats in there. And your team, you watch, because you know, oh, they're going to have to beat that team. Oh, they're going to have to overcome that team. Oh, they're going to have to be able to guard that player. And you are, in your mind's eye, playing out the scenarios and the obstacles that your team is going to need to overcome to get to that championship game. And that's the spirit of this series that we are in. We're not talking about basketball per se. We're talking about some of the things that are important to athletes, like perseverance and so on. How do you focus your life in such a way as to be successful in that realm? And how does that translate over to the spiritual realm, the realm in which we live? And so the series is called Press On, and we've got a key verse, a memory verse, that I hope maybe by the end of this series you've got at least quasi-memorized, and it's Philippians 3:14. Read it with me. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So these same attributes that we put athletics into the school to teach young people belong in our spiritual life, many of them. Now, today's message comes from a passage in Isaiah, and I call this the junk food sermon. This is a passage that's come around from time to time in the lectionary, and it's this picture of people eating things that are not good for them instead of the things that are nutritious. But it's one of several images that Isaiah poetically draws for us, starting back in chapter 52 of the book and coming up through 55. And taken together, they're actually very disturbing sorts of pictures. The first one is a picture of a battered slave. Here's what the picture that Isaiah draws. He was worthless. So we gave him away. And the new owner took him in and beat him. He became the beating child for the estate. You know, whenever anything went wrong, this is the one that got blamed for it, and we pulled him out. And he was so maligned and neglected and shamed that the other folks, even the other slaves, didn't want to make eye contact with him anymore. They didn't want it. When he took off his shirt, everyone turned their heads. The second image is of an abandoned woman. She was married young. Someone came, swept her off her feet, took her away. And then when she wasn't able to deliver what he really wanted from a wife, he divorced her. Which is a much more serious sort of thing in the ancient world than it is for us today. But I have this conversation off and on, even today, maybe a couple times a month, someone in my office telling me how their life has just fallen apart, and now they're homeless because they came to Richmond to live with their boyfriend, or they came to Richmond to live with their girlfriend, and suddenly that person doesn't want them anymore, and they've got no home, and they're out on the streets. And this is the image here. He got what... He didn't get what he wanted, or oftentimes it's he did get what he wanted from her, and now he's done with her, and she's gone. She's out. Medical school's paid for, gone. Established my citizenship, legal in this country, don't need her anymore. Now, don't get me wrong, there are a lot of beautiful marriages coming out of those same, but this is the picture we have, an abandoned woman on the street with no hope. And then the hungry and the thirsty. We hear these words so cheaply in our culture, don't we? Because it's the way we use them. I say two or three times a day, I'm hungry. What do I really mean? What I mean is, you know, I'd like something sweet right now. I'd like something salty. I'd like something. I haven't been hungry in my life. I've just, you know, kind of been leaning into the next meal quite often. In the ancient world, hungry was hungry, folks. Hungry was sunken cheeks and distended bellies. Hungry was, I don't know if I'm going to live. In the ancient world, thirsty wasn't, hey, let's stop and get a Coke somewhere on the way back to the house. Thirsty was, I might not make it to the end of today. This is a picture of people starving to death, needy, on the point of total destruction. These are disturbing pictures. All you need is a Morgan Freeman voiceover and some quiet piano music in the background, and you can bring in money at the late night PSA slot, right? These are those kinds of images that Isaiah draws in poetry for God's people. And we understand, don't we, when Isaiah uses poetry and draws these kinds of images, he's doing so as metaphors for God's people in his time. Some, you know, almost 3,000 years ago. These are metaphors for the life of God's people. And as disturbing as these images are, they are given to us with the intent of creating relief on the other side. The first two images are disturbing in a particular way because they describe to us people who are helpless to help themselves, people who have no recourse, people who have no way out. And yet, as Isaiah spins the tale, it is to tell us that they're awaiting God's deliverance, and God's deliverance will come. In fact, when Isaiah speaks of it, he speaks of it in past tense. I have already, even though we know the physical reality was they were still waiting. But Isaiah knew prophetically, no, God keeps promises. God does what God does. He has said he will deliver. They are delivered. The slave is set free at no cost. The abandoned woman is brought back home at no price. The grace of God extends. But they're disturbing images, nevertheless. And they're disturbing because God is very careful through Isaiah to let us know these people did not get where they are by accident. They had it coming to them. They have landed in the bed that they made for themselves. And they're disturbing because God even goes so far as to say, I sent them there. I put them there. I did this in their lives. And all of that sets heavy on our hearts, doesn't it? And maybe even ask questions of us about, is this the God I really believe in? They're disturbing in that way. And then we come to the third picture, which is disturbing in a completely different way. And it's disturbing specifically because these people do have a choice. They're deliberately choosing starvation. God has already delivered, and they have said no. And you know what picture comes to mind for me here? It's the one we always use when we see that person with the cardboard sign beside the road. I'm not giving them money. I know what they'll do with it. And that picture comes to mind because oftentimes it's true. They're starving. I can tell. They're emaciated. They need to eat. They need a good hot meal in their belly. I know. But I also feel convicted that if I give them a dollar, it won't go to food. It'll go to what? Why spend money on what's not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? And too often those extra dollars go into completely the wrong places. That's a dark picture we draw for ourselves. But here's a little bit more whimsical picture, if equally sad. Anybody here not love a good hot batch of French fries or a donut? I do. Ice cream? Did you say ice cream? Ice cream is dairy. That's good for you. Chocolate's made from beans. I'm just saying. But we all know, you know, I was raised in a house where you, if you're going to get one of these treats, it's after you ate a good meal. We all know that these things are what we call empty calories, that these are things that we take in and they may be enjoyable in the moment, but they're really not nourishing us. We've been living for the last decade with something that medical professionals call the obesity paradox. That is that as a people in the United States, we are growing increasingly obese. Don't look at me when I said that. And at the same time, our children are malnourished. Do you hear that? They are overweight and malnourished. How does that happen? It happens because we're eating the wrong things. For the first time in centuries, human life expectancy has begun to tip and go down. We are likely to die younger than the generation before us. Why? Because we're eating the wrong thing. And this is not a sermon about your diet. Now, if that's what you hear and you need to do something about it, that's not my fault, okay? I do too. This is a sermon about what we do in our spirits and the things that we do to try and fill up that empty spot on the inside and the wrong things that we continue to take in and feed ourselves with. Instead of the one thing that brings life, and it is a reminder that. Why are you spending money on things that don't matter? Why are you putting so much energy into things that don't bring meaning to life? And so Isaiah has this to say. He says, listen. Listen. Three times he uses the word listen in the English, and a fourth time, give ear, all within about 10 words. Listen, listen, listen. You know, when someone up front pauses and says, now, listen, they've been talking the whole time, but now they say, listen, because we know that sometimes you're not, right? You lean in just a little bit, don't you? Jesus had a saying he used to, he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And whenever he says that, you need to go back and look at the story he just told or the point he just made. Because what he's saying to you is, wait, there's another layer here. I know you heard the words that I said, but there's something else you need to get out. Listen. Listen, listen. Seek the Lord while he may be found. I know it's so easy to fill your lives with other things that in the moment taste sweet. But you need to be seeking the things that bring you life. And he plays it out for us a little bit, Isaiah does. These are the foods that nourish. First of all, is promise. And I was looking at this and I was tempted to pass over it because that's something God does. That's not something I do. But what do? I believe, I hope, I cling to that promise. Because I think the thing that drives us to the wrong sorts of fill-ups, to all those empty spiritual calories, is this notion that, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. Our days are numbered. There is no, I'm not sure that there is anything on the other side of this. I'm not sure that there is any reward in this life even for doing the right thing. I'm just going to go ahead and do what feels right. I'm just going to go ahead and do what gives me pleasure in the moment, because we don't really, really in our gut believe that the God who promises bigger and better things is still active and at work in the world around us to see that they happen. Listen. The second one is repent. You don't have to live like this. You don't have to keep on spending your money and your energy on pass-through calories. This is not what you're really looking for. It's free for the taking. If you will just turn from this to that, and that's the meaning of the word repent, to turn from this to that. I read a story told by a park ranger. There was a group at the park who had their binoculars trained on an eagle as it was flying, soaring high overhead, a majestic animal. And suddenly the eagle folds up its wings and goes into the dive, the predator's dive, and dives down into the tall grass and comes back up with something clutched in its talons and begins to fly away. And they're watching as the eagle begins to fly away, and suddenly its flying becomes labored. And then a minute later, it can't keep flying anymore, and it plummets. These are endangered animals, and the park ranger rushes to the spot, and sure enough, they find the carcass of the eagle. And what they discover is that the eagle had got a hold of a rabbit and was flying away with it, but had somehow got it hold of it upside down, had it belly side up, and the rabbit, whose strongest muscles are in those legs, those back legs, began to claw at the eagle's belly, and the predator became prey. And the park ranger said, "It's a shame, really, that bird could have lived if it had known how to let go." Turn from this to that. From the things that don't bring life to the things that do. And the last one is pardon. To know that the price is already paid. I went to McDonald's. I shouldn't confess that in a sermon about fast food. But I did. I was at McDonald's and in a hurry, as is often the case, going to grab a burger. I placed my order and it's time to pay for it. And the girl looks up at me and says, "It's already paid for." I said, no, it's not. I didn't give you my, I've still got my, here's my card. Which is to say, I wasn't going to pay for it now anyway, right? I was going to pay for it later sometime. But anyway, she says, no. Someone in the back paid for it. I look back into the kitchen, and there is a young lady there who's part of the Hispanic congregation that meets in our church on Sunday afternoons. I preach there once a month or so, but I know her name and she knows mine, and really that's about it. But she saw me, and now, I used to work at McDonald's. Employees there don't get to give comp meals. She just gave me her break. That whole picture was upside down. And everything about me went, no, let me get yours. Let me get you. But it was done. It's done. It's done is the word. So I was sitting in my office on Thursday, and I thought, okay, it's done. I've got to the pardon. I've got to the gospel. I've got to the heart of it all. Repent and believe and be pardoned. But I kept asking myself, what about those pictures? And then I read on to the next line. As your pastor, let me warn you, don't do that. The next line was, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord, neither are your ways my ways. Well, that's nice. I like that one, right? Because it reminds me that I'm not supposed to understand everything God understands. I'm not supposed to get it all. That life is big and complicated, and God's will is beyond my grasping. And I have this vision of the story of the tapestry weaver, and all we get to see is the knots on the backside. You know that one? All you get to see is the jumble of threads and the knots on the backside, and the picture is emerging on the other side. And someday when I get to heaven, all of those things that didn't make sense, God will be able to explain to me. And that's how I've read this verse my entire life. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there in my office on Thursday morning, and it strikes me. While all of that is true, and the Bible says that elsewhere, that's not what Isaiah is up to here. Because this is verse 8. Go back to verse 7 with me. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Now verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways. This is not an invitation to meditate on the inexplicability of God. This is an accusation. This is a challenge. This is a smack in the face. God's not saying you'll never get it. Don't try. He's saying your ways are not my ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts, but they ought to be. That's what it means to turn from this to that. And suddenly those pictures began to pop back into my head. He was beaten. He's rejected. You don't even want to look at him anymore. But I didn't leave him there. Well, yeah, maybe it's his fault. Maybe it's his own doing. But I didn't leave him there. That may be your way, but it's not mine. Yeah, she's abandoned. She put herself out there. She didn't do it right. She didn't follow the rules of engagement. She didn't. It may be her fault that she's lonely and helpless and in need. But I didn't leave her there. That might be your way, but it's not mine. Yeah, they're hungry. Yeah, you gave them money and they spent it on all the wrong things. It's their own fault. But I didn't leave them there. That's your way. It's not mine. This is Thursday morning. I was irate because I had the sermon finished. I was done. We were down to the part where we sing Just As I Am and we all get home in time for the ball game, right? Lord, how could you do that to me? How could you bait and switch me like that, get me thinking about those poor people that you rescued glory be to God. And then drop the bomb right at the end there. You can't do that to me. You know what he said? Listen. 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 Remember when you were worthless, I came after you. Remember when you were helpless, I came after you. It might not be your way, but it's mine. So listen.
To hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.